And it's found on page 249 in the story. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and an understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Thank you, Rhonda. Well, welcome back to the story series. I hope that you're enjoying it. I know we're trying to read it as a family during supper. We haven't been faithful every night, but we've been trying to keep regular readings, and it's really exciting. I'm loving the story. Pastor Chris and Carla are away, and so we're going to pray for them this morning as well. And then we're going to talk about 3 stories in Daniel that I think will teach us some lessons today. We'll look at this first story that Rhonda read, and then we'll look at Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace, and then we're going to look at the lion's den. So let's pray together. Father, we just give you thanks for this day that we can once again come to hear your word and engage in this story. We pray for Pastor Chris and Carla and their family that they would find a restful time on vacation, that they would enjoy their break, and that you would refresh them. And so, Lord, today we pray that you would help us to come with humble hearts and listening ears so that we can glean something from you and put it into practice in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I want to start with a big idea this morning, and the big idea is living as an exile means living with conviction, courage, and confidence in the presence of God. Living as an exile means living with conviction, courage, and confidence in the presence of God. Daniel chapter 18 is all about the exile. And the word exile means a condition or period of being forced to live away from one's home or native country. And in a sense, all of us are exiles because the scripture tells us that we are kind of foreigners and aliens in this world. And so I want you to look at your neighbor this morning and say, "You are an exile this morning." Go ahead, you're an exile. It kind of feels weird, doesn't it, to say that? Well, under Babylonian persecution, Daniel and 3 other young men were among thousands of people taken to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Scholars tell us that Daniel was likely only about 15 or 16 years of age. So maybe to put it in perspective here today, how many grade 10 or 11 students do we have? You are right in amongst this group of people who got escorted to Babylon. And so you can think of Daniel and his friends as a bunch of high schoolers with a lot of hormones, but Daniel says no pimples, who were reasonably smart and had the ability to learn quickly, and they were prized by the royalty in Babylon. Now, these high schoolers didn't perform in the Babylonian High School Musical, but they would spend the rest of their life separated from their family of origin, living in one of the largest metropolitan cities of the day with a new language and a new culture. So you can say that they faced culture shock. In an article in Kids Health dealing with culture shock, the author writes, "Culture is made up of ordinary things that members of the community learn from family, friends, media, and even strangers. These things influence how people look, act, and communicate to one another. For instance, the way you shake hands." So just shake hands with your neighbor this morning. That felt pretty natural, I think, for most of us. That's because we grew up in a culture that used the handshake. I am told that sometimes in Benin, they greet one another like this. Anyone been to Benin? Greece, some parts of Greece, they slap one another on the back, so do that gently to your neighbor this morning. In Cambodia, they hold hands and greet one another. And in Zambia, they gently squeeze the thumb of the neighbor. So why don't you try that this morning? That will be kind of weird. So you can think of the particular way you eat meals, etc. And the way we worship may be different from place to place. And often, as you enter a new culture, sometimes you're left with different feelings. And this article went on to tell us that culture shock comes in different ways, but these feelings are common. Not wanting to be around people different than you. Experiencing sadness. Loneliness. Anxiety. Trouble concentrating. Feeling left out or misunderstood. Frustration and extreme homesickness. Anyone been to a different culture and felt some of those things? When I was about 20-something, I moved to Ontario. Now, you might be thinking, well, Ontario's not really a different culture. But to me, it was. Because I got put in with a family at this, I was doing my internship, my pastoral internship, and I was billeted out to this English family. And they were very English. They had just moved to Canada not too long ago. And so some of the things that were unique was they would have high tea, which I had no idea what that was, because when my mom said we're going to make tea, it's just red rose, and that was it. So I didn't realize there was an elaborate kind of process for this, so that took some getting used to. And then the other thing that they did was they had lamb all the time. Now, I'm from Alberta. I eat beef. And so eating lamb all the time with mint chutney took a little getting used to. So that was kind of a culture shock to me in just some of the ways that we ate meals together. One of the other things was they took us to this lake. And so we decided to do this day of it, and they took us out about an hour's drive from Belleville. And we got to this beach, and I realized there was only like two other people on the beach, along with Nigel and Jean and myself. And so Nigel and Jean were an elderly couple, so they decided they were going to do some reading on the beach, and it was a beautiful day out. And I thought, I am going to go for a swim. So I started wading out in the water, and it was gradually getting deeper. And swimming along, just enjoying my day. And I got up to about here, so not very deep. And from about here to this organ, out came a big black snake. And I realized, I'm a short little man, and I realized that this snake was taller than me. So I quickly backpaddled as fast as I could go out of the water and ran up to Nigel. And I said, "You didn't tell me there were snakes in this lake?" They said, "Well, yes, that's why we're sitting on the beach." I'm like, culture shock for me. I wanted to get back to Alberta and have beef and snake-free lakes. That's what I wanted. So these painful feelings sometimes will tend to isolate people from their new culture and surrounding. But we see something different in Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, and Rhonda read through that passage for us. They could have rejected the new culture of the Babylonians. They could have rejected their new names and their new identity and become an enemy of the culture, but we learn an important lesson about living in exile as God's people. Living as an exile means living with conviction. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 reminds us, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Now, God had caused the officials to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I am afraid of the Lord my king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than any of the young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Daniel used wisdom and tact. And as exiles in a foreign culture, we often err on either side of the spectrum. We have flexibility or inflexibility. Inflexibility means that you take a reactive posture. You let the events set the agenda, and you like that picture, don't you? And you become rigid and unchanging. That's inflexibility. Flexibility, you can go the opposite way in our culture. Means that we often compromise and engage in culture without being wise. And these two extremes are really dangerous. But we learn from Daniel the power of adaptability. Rather than react to a choice that was made, he was wise and adapted to the culture's demands while keeping his integrity. And this is exactly what we need to do as followers of Christ. And I think one of the greatest battles we as Christians have is how do we live in the world, but not of it? To what degree do we live in the culture God has placed us, but not become worldly people? I know I struggle with this all the time. To be of the world or loving the world means desiring the world's philosophies, values, and priorities. The world, in Greek, simply means the cosmos. And this is the world systems controlled by our enemy, Satan. We are to love people in the world, God tells us, but we are not to love the world itself. And one of the ways we live with conviction, being in the world, is, as Jesus says, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness means to walk in the right way. We must align ourselves to God's values and priorities and to the things that God thinks is important. So some questions that we might ask during our cultural engagement is, Lord, is the thing I'm about to engage in pleasing to you? Is it something that you value? Do I feel guilty about partaking in this thing or that? Does my decision advance the kingdom or take away from the kingdom? And how does my decision affect others? Is it loving, noble, and true? Living as an exile means living with deep conviction. And it also means with courage. In chapter 3 of Daniel, Daniel's high school friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are placed in a quandary because King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And he summoned his satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image. And so everyone was to, of course, bow down to this idol and to worship it. And we find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three young guys that were with Daniel in the beginning, were men of courage. The officials became jealous because of the integrity of these three men, and they sought to trap them in a crime. So the three young men were loyal to God, refused to bow down and worship. So they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 16, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. You see, as exiles, we cannot always control the outcome of our way of life, but we can control how we respond to the outcome of our way of life. Let me say that again. As exiles, we cannot always control the outcome of our way of life, but we can control how we respond to the outcome of our way of life. And so as punishment for not bowing down to the statue, the three young adults were thrown into the blazing furnace. And most of you know the story. Miraculously, a fourth person is seen in the fire. And many believe that fourth person was a pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 28, I am with you always until the end of the age. And we can trust that he will never leave or forsake us. 1 Peter 2 says, Dear friends, your real home is not here on earth. you are strangers here. I ask you to keep away from all the sinful desires of the flesh. These things fight to get a hold of your soul. When you're around people who do not know God, be careful how you act. Even if they talk against you as wrongdoers, in the end they will give thanks to God for your good works when Christ comes again. Isn't that encouraging words from Peter? Living as an exile means living with deep conviction and courage. And thirdly, living as an exile means living with confidence. We come to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, not a teenager anymore, but old in his faith and age, refuses to pray to the new king Darius, the Persian king who overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And again, we see a similar situation, as in the case of Daniel's three friends, that those who walk uprightly become a target of our secular culture. And you and I may face that in our workplace or in our neighborhood. When you desire to stand for Jesus, you may be a target, just like Daniel was. We know that Daniel was a person of deep confidence in God, and Daniel had a habit of opening his window toward Jerusalem and praying to God three times a day. And we see that the officials decided to trick Darius into convincing him to have all the people pray to him for 30 days. Daniel continued to pray to the God of heaven and was seen by Darius's band of leaders who report Daniel's offense to the king. And Darius has no choice but to throw Daniel into the lion's den. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continuously been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel responds, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me because he knows that I am not guilty and because I have done nothing wrong to you, O king." Hebrews 10 tells us, "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he promised." Verse 37, "For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay." We sang about that this morning, right? Christ is coming. "And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away." In 1863, Edward Hale wrote a book, The Man Without a Country. Has anyone read that book or that article, The Man Without a Country? Which tells the story of a young American Army lieutenant, Philip Nolan, who is found guilty of treason along with Aaron Burr. During the trial, he angrily denounces his country, declaring his wish never to hear the mention of the United States again. And the shocked judge complies. He sentences Nolan to spend the rest of his life in exile aboard ships, where he will hear no word of life in America again. Philip Nolan, the 19th century exile, comes to regret his decision and his fate deeply, and he becomes desperate for news of his homeland and comes to believe that without his national identity, he is nothing. The Father sent his Son into the world to live as an exile among us, to be crucified for our sin, buried, and then raised again, seated at the right hand of God, the Father, and coming again. Jesus knows all too well what it's like to live as an exile. Living as an exile means living with conviction, courage, and confidence in the presence of God. And there may be some of you here this morning that don't really see yourself as an exile. In fact, you aren't even sure you have a heavenly homeland that awaits you. Can I encourage you this morning to believe and follow Christ, who will give you a new identity in your forever homeland? You can become a person that lives anew with conviction, courage, and confidence. For others, you have been living as strangers, but have made this world your home. can I challenge you today to repent and see yourself afresh as a new exile and stranger on earth, to live with confidence, conviction, and courage in the presence of God as you stand for Christ in your culture. Finally, for others today, this is just simply a reminder, as Galatians tells us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So some of us, this is just a reminder today. In the story, chapter 18 that we looked at, Daniel finds out that this is a God who he can trust, who can orchestrate history and has a plan for his people. And the Jewish people find next chapter that they are returning home. You and I can trust God to help us live in this world that is not our home. The promise is that Jesus is coming soon, and all who live as an exile in this strange world will find themselves in a heavenly homeland where we will reign with God forever. This is the story of Daniel.
Please stand.
Angel armies is always by my side.
with confidence and conviction and the third one, I forget, courage, as we go out this week in your name. Amen.